Okay. Next Sunday morning, by the way, Rachel Anderson, it's her final Sunday with us. And so we have, where's Rachel? There she is. And her man Richard is there as well. So he's plucked her away. We have another Richard here from Gore, but Rachel's Richard is taking Rachel down to Invercargill Way, Southland. So, of course, Rachel's been tied up with the worship. She's got a wonderful network of friends. She's been participating in so many levels, really, around here. And, of course, over in the Kittiwinks there. So we've asked Rachel, actually, to share next Sunday morning. And she's going to share quite personally and transparently on a number of levels. And so it'll be a very special time next Sunday morning. Yeah, and also we're going to celebrate and give her a little gift and, you know, round the world trip. we just couldn't get a ticket for you, Richard. So, yeah. So, anyway, that's next Sunday. Yeah, okay. If you have your Bibles, could you come with me to Acts? We're speeding, hopefully, to the end of Acts. So if you've got your Bibles, we'll just pick up in Acts 21 and verse 1. And it goes like this. So you might like to hear, if you haven't brought the ancient text with you, it goes like this. After we had torn ourselves, verse 1, after we had torn ourselves away from them, great way to put how they do relationships, actually. After we'd torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and we sailed straight to Kos. And the next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. So all these place names. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. And after sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. Then we landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. And through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. And all the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city. And there on the beach, we knelt to pray. And after saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and they returned home. And we continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Patmos. I got it right. Patmos, that's right. Where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven, who we actually met some years ago in an earlier passage in Acts. And he had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. By the way, we were with our eldest daughter, as you know, in Gold Coast last weekend, and she's now engaged. Yeah, so that's quite cool. Verse 10, and after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands. Have you ever had a friend like this? Took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." Notice that this is a prediction. It's not a prohibition. It's not saying you mustn't go on to Jerusalem. It's saying that when you do go to Jerusalem, Paul, this is going to happen to you. And sometimes, you know, the God who knows the future we will have, he sometimes gives us a whisper and helps us to see the future that we will have. That's the kind of God that we have. Verse 12, and when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. And then, you know, listen to this. Then Paul answered, you know, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we gave up and said, well, the Lord's will be done. And after this, we got ready and went to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. Okay, can I pray? Let's do it. Our God, we come to your word and we do come hungry. I was so wonderful to sit at your table as a hungry person before. And to be fed at your table as we shared communion. But again, we come to a different source of food and ask to be fed by the word. May we go from this building soon absolutely full in our spirits and ourselves for the sake of others. So feed us now in this short time, we pray. In your good name, Lord. You are the feeder. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So, friends, I have a question. You know me, I love to start with a question. And the question goes like this. Not quite yet, Neville. I love the way that you're onto it these days, but not quite yet. I have a question, and it goes like this. How many houses have you lived in your lifetime? How many cities? How many neighborhoods? How many churches have you been to in your lifetime? How many jobs? How many schools? How many courses have you done in your lifetime? You've got 30 seconds. So can we have those up now, Neville? Yeah, go to it and tell the person next to you. Okay, friends, how many churches have you been to? How many have been to 10 or more churches? Well, you guys have obviously got problems. how many have been, can we have that list back up, Neville? How many have been to 5 or more courses? Oh, 10 or more. Wow, so you guys are dumb. yeah, that's right. how many have been to jobs is an interesting one. How many have had more than 15 jobs? Oh, we have a few hands up there. Okay. How many have been to 10 or more cities? Lived in?
Yeah.
That's right. Thank you, Bright Wilson. How many have lived in 10 or more cities? Cities. Oh, only a few here. What about the houses? I counted up as I was trying to get to sleep last night. I think I've done 30 houses. Had 10 wives.
No, not.
How many? I've actually, you know, not just a night or two, but I've done, you know, a substantive time, lived a very nomadic life. How many have done 10 or more houses? 15? 15? 20? 25? 30? Yes. Oh, Daniel, really? Oh, at least. Oh, I thought I'd beat everybody. Okay. So here's my question this morning. In all the chopping and changing that you have experienced, that we have experienced, have you kept to a sense of purpose in your life? Do you get that? Has a sense of purpose remained constant in all the chopping and changing that you have experienced in life? A sense of purpose. Because that's our topic this morning. What is your purpose? And why have you been put on earth? And what is your sense of destiny? Could you put it into words? Because when we look at the life of Paul, this is what I see from this passage. In all his chopping and changing, he kept to a sense of purpose. Now, whenever we raise Paul as our example, it's interesting, people's faces, they daze and glaze. And they daze and glaze because Paul, at first reading, seems so different from us. Yes? I'll try that again. Yes? Yes, that's right. And yet, in my reading of Paul, actually, he is more like us than what we think. For example, Paul had a day job. Could I have a show of hands here? Who's got a day job? Actually, all people have a day job. Because whether you work inside the home or outside of the home, or whether you are getting paid or unpaid, we all, in a sense, have a day job. Yes? Okay. Tell the person next to you what your day job is. Go to it. Okay, here we go. So we all have day jobs, right? Now, as I said before, Paul had a day job. I mean, let me read out, for example, in Acts chapter 18. You listen to this. It says, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. And Paul went on to see them, and because he was a tent maker. He was a tent maker. Now, I did a bit of research into being a tent maker. And it goes like this. Actually, people, a tent maker was a person who more often than not worked with leather. He was a leather worker. And more specifically, Paul worked with cloth made from goat's hair. Okay? He worked with cloth made from goat's hair. So, Paul would have been, he would have done an apprenticeship. He would have belonged to a guild of leather workers. He would have worked with, on a daily basis, knives. Leather knives. He would have been a hard worker. It was hard work. Bent over a bench. I mean, he was a tradie. Let's get real. This is the Paul. He had a day job and he was a tradie. Now, most of us, I would say all of us in this room, to one extent or another, have a day job. Yes? You may think I don't. But all of us here, we have a day job. Now, what are day jobs like? I mean, if we were being frank and honest this morning, day jobs after a while become really humdrum. Yes? Yes? No. Okay. Day jobs become humdrum. They become routine. After a while, They lack their luster. It's so easy in a day job, you know, to kind of, back to work. From 1 to 10, 10 being, I can't wait to get to work. 1 is, well, you know what 1 is. Where are you on that in terms of your day job inside the home, outside of home, paid or unpaid? 1 to 10 and why, tell the person next to you. Go to it. Is it cold in here? Cold? Okay, friends. I mean, I tend to sense, I've seen the research in New Zealand, that actually the majority of New Zealanders, you know, for them, their day job is somewhat, you know, routine, humdrum, same as, same old, you know, I've got to go to work. That is their reality. I came across the story just recently of a Christian guy who was a house painter. And he just hated his job. Get me out of here. Just didn't want to be a house painter. And he just didn't seem to have the joy and the pleasure in painting houses that some of his colleagues did, his workmates. Now, his hobby was he liked to tinker with electrical stuff, you know, and fix radios and so forth and so on. And one day, a job came his way, true story, to be a repair technician and to fix radios every day. And he thought, awesome, praise God, hallelujah, get me out of house painting, you know, I want to do this job. So he jumped at this new job. And so his hobby became his work. And, you know, for the first so many months, out of bed, leapt into his car, you know, praise songs all the way to work, couldn't wait to get there, you know. But after, you know, so many months, the hobby that he loved became the work that he hated. Did you get that? In other words, that kind of routine humdrum thing inevitably took over with his day job. And I tend to think this is the lot of most of us. Yes? Now, if it is so, and there will be exceptions, but if it is so, the thing that can really help us is to have an overwhelming sense of purpose. Now, I'm about to tell you one of the most important things that you will ever hear from me and that will ever exit my little mouth. No, honestly, what I'm about to share with you actually I think will be one of the most important things that I will ever share with you. Get this. Now you've got to lock eyes and be all ears. Okay? There are two callings in life. There is what is called a common calling and another thing called a uncommon calling, and you need both. And the common calling has to do with your day job, and your uncommon calling has to do with something that will be unique to you, that very few other people will do. And it will be your sense of purpose. Are you with me? So, let me give... So, there are the two types of calling up there. Common calling that others have as well. But the uncommon calling is that which is unique to you and maybe a few others, but not most others. Now, when we look at Paul, for example, what was his common calling? Tell me. It was a tent maker. And that was a legitimate calling. Hallelujah, praise God for tent makers, leather workers, and so on. Excellent. But
Paul also with that had an uncommon calling, something that was unique to him. And we read about it. He kept charging around the Mediterranean world. I mean, this is what he did. And he said in other parts, "Woe unto me if I don't do this." This is the task, the purpose for why I've been put on this planet. It's unique to me. Not all Christians in Paul's day did this. You take, for example, James, the brother of Jesus. Did he charge around the Mediterranean world? No. Do you know what James did? He stayed foot in Jerusalem and never budged. He just wanted to put his roots down. He wanted to kind of nurture what had been started in Jerusalem. He had quite a different task and purpose. But Paul had something that was unique to him and maybe a few others. So what is your purpose? I mean, you've told people what your common calling is. But what is your sense of purpose, your destiny, why you were put on this planet? So you take me. Let me give you, let me be an example. Maybe not a good one. But you take me. What is my common calling? Should we have a Baptist meeting about this? I mean, what is my common calling? My common calling is to be a pastor. That's my common calling. And, you know, to be frank and to be honest, it's humdrum. It's routine. Half of what I do, I don't particularly like doing. Can anybody relate to this? Honestly, I don't. And it's no one's fault. I mean, it is what it is. A common calling is often like that. It's your job. It's got to be done, so you do it. I've got lists. I've got routines. You know, I have to get along with Chris Gutenbeel. That's my common calling. But I also have an uncommon calling, and I've had it for decades, and I can put it into words. And this is what I want to challenge you to do, to actually put your uncommon calling into words. And Neville, if we could have it up here. So my current common calling is to be a pastor. This is my day job. That's to tell me to shut up, is it? It was that little bell. It's all part of the common calling. My uncommon calling, here it is. My sense of purpose, why I've been put on the planet, is to have a heartbeat for the 100th person. Do you like that? What's the 100th person? Jesus said, leave the 99 and go to the one. What is the one? The one is those kind of people that everybody else dislikes. The one is the person who's being socially isolated. And I feel the call, the sense of purpose on my life that is not for everybody, is to always have an eye for the very people that everybody else dislikes. And so I've expressed this in many different ways through my life. My first day job was a drug dealer, paid well, the lifestyle was not good. But my second paid job, certainly paid more than being a pastor. Second day job was working in a paper bag factory, and I made the glue that sealed the bottom of the paper bag. And in this factory, there was a guy that no one else talked to, everybody disliked. So as a young newbie Christian, I made that. You know, this was just something I wanted to do, to get alongside this guy, and I did. And then, as you know, Ruby and I, we went to the slums of Manila. Very few people want to do that with their lives. But I have it in my heart to be there for the people that no one else wants to do time with. That's why I came here. No. So Oh dear, we're on a roll today. So then you take the churches that I have pastored, and it's been a privilege. My heart goes for the people who out in the foyer no one else talks to. My heart goes more for the people out on the streets, actually, than you guys. To be honest. It's just a kind of a sense of purpose. In my teaching and lecturing around the place, I talk about this. My recent book is on this. I'm just saying this to say I have this thing that gets me out of bed every morning, that is magic in the air, that spins my wheels, that gets me going, that it's the storyline of my life. And you don't have to have what I have, but you must become clear on your sense of purpose. You have a day job, your common calling, but also a uncommon calling. So my question is, have you got the beginnings of it? Can you begin to put words to it? Tell the person next to you, go to it. Okay, friends. It's time for me to bring this to an end. So can you see the strategicness of what has been talked about this morning? For each of us to have a sense of purpose. I know it's not a new thought. And I don't actually go with the title, the purpose-driven life. I think that word drivenness actually is a problematic word. But a purposeful life is it maybe arguably a better way to put it. There are a lot of people who go through life and they go through each day, each week, each month, each year and each decade without really experiencing a sense of fulfillment. I think that is so tragic. And I think the thing that can remedy that is to learn to listen to our own hearts. It's to talk to other people who maybe know a bit about this purpose stuff. And never forget that God, our God that we've been talking about this morning, He so wants to sow a sense of overarching purpose into the very fabric of your being. So He's really interested in this stuff. So you could talk to Him about it. You know, friends, it seems to me that the secret of life is not just to live, but it's to live for something. Do you get it? Yeah. I mean, it seems to me that the danger that we can fall into here in New Zealand is that we think that life is about living with, you know, living with houses, with white picket fences, with Hiluxes, God bless them. Do you know, living with, you know, bits and pieces, where it seems to me that the secret of life is not just to live with, it's to live for an idea that ricochets around in your skin bag, that does get you out of the bed in the morning, that kind of spins your wheels, that we live for something that we will live and die for. A sense of purpose. That's what Paul had, as well as his common calling. It's a both and, not an either or. And that was on my heart this year. This morning. Did you like it? I like it. I like this stuff. It really is quite exciting. Yeah. Okay. Well, we're going to pass on the final song, Phil. By the way, you lead so well. Yeah, really enjoyed that. Thanks, friend. I'm going to ask Malcolm, actually, to come and send us on our way. Yeah. So, God bless you, people.